1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to read from 18 through to 31, to the end of the chapter. For the word of the cross is foolishness, is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Shall we pray and seek the Lord's blessing on his word preached? Our gracious God, we thank you for your holy and good word. And we pray now that as we come to the preaching and the explanation of it, we ask that you would so work, that you would continue to speak to us. Lord, your Holy Spirit must do its work here even this evening for us to understand, for us to be changed by it. O gracious God, do your mighty work of grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the early 1700s in New England, there was what has been known now and what has been called now the Great Awakening. And one of the great characters of the Great Awakening was Jonathan Edwards. At the time, many churches were changed, and many cities and towns were changed as this revival swept through New England. But there was a town close to where Jonathan Edwards was a preacher called Enfield, where there had been no awakening at all. It was a church that was quite dead in many ways. And so Jonathan Edwards was invited to preach there at one stage. That great sermon, well, at least it's become a famous sermon now, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And as he preached that sermon, really in many ways the Holy Spirit fell on that congregation, and it was changed dramatically. It was a sermon that was fairly typical of its time. Some people have, many scholars have pulled this sermon apart over the years. You can do PhDs in a sermon like that. But in many ways, it was a sermon that was fairly typical of its time. And so the question is, what changed that congregation? It wasn't the sermon itself. It wasn't the preacher. It was the Holy Spirit. And if we bring this closer to home, it wasn't just in Enfield and in what was happening in New England in the early 1700s, but we look at our own families and we see, we see maybe children or mums or dads or brothers or sisters who have been taught just as maybe some of you have been taught. They've been to church. They've heard the gospel multiple times, and yet they continue on going their own way. What is it that for some who want to follow Jesus, who hear the same sermons, who follow Jesus Christ, and others, it's like water off a duck's back. What is it? Well, that's what the Westminster Confession of Faith is seeking to deal with here in this chapter called Effectual Calling. So people are called, and not just the gospel proclaimed to them, but it has an effect. That's what it is, effectual calling. And so that's what we want to look at this evening. So firstly, there are 3 points, and if you grab the 3 points in the bulletin, they're in the wrong order. It's a problem with, I have to get things out on time, but as I'm writing sermons and as I'm thinking about sermons, they seem to change all the time. So apologies for that. But my first point is going to be effectual call. The second point is going to be the gospel call. And then thirdly, just some reflections on this and some practical applications. So the effectual call, the gospel call, and then some reflections. So firstly, the effectual call. Why do some people hear the good news and don't come? Why are some called to the wedding feast and decide not to come? And it's a story from Matthew chapter 22 that Jesus told, that parable. It's because people have excuses. People hear, but they've got excuses not to come. And in that parable, not specifically in that one, but in another one that Jesus speaks, which is almost the same. You know, one of the people who was invited say, "Well, I've just bought some land. Yeah, and I need to go check out the land, and I need to sow my seed. I've got things to do. There are pressing matters in my life that I need to attend to. I haven't got time for the wedding feast." Another says, "Well, I've bought some oxen, and I've got tools for the job." And you know what it is? It's exciting when you buy new things. And there's a certain sense of excitement about it, and you're consumed by it. And that's what these people were. They were consumed by the gifts and the things that they just bought, and they haven't got time for the wedding feast. Well, another one said, "Well, I just got married. I need to live life. I've got things to do." And you see, in the light of all the things that are here below and the things that we accumulate for ourselves, this wedding feast, it's as Jesus is saying, this wedding feast seems so mundane to these people compared to the excitement of the things here below. You know, what am I going to miss out on? Well, the wedding feast is just a wedding feast. I've got other things to do. And isn't that true? Isn't that true for you and me as well often? We think of Christianity. We think of going to worship God. We think of church. We think of maybe gathering with God's people. We think of prayer, reading the Bible, and it's exciting. Maybe children, it's exciting going to the playground. It's exciting doing the things here below, and those things of the Lord seem so mundane. Besides which, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we have there in verse 18, "For the word of the cross is what? Is folly or foolishness." That's the problem, really, in many cases. Not only does the invitation to Christ seem so mundane, not only does Christ seem so mundane, but it seems silly, stupid, folly. Notice it's the word of the cross in verse 22 of the same of our passage there. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. It's this word of the cross. It's this crucified Savior. That's what we're preaching. And it just seems so strange and so silly. It's a stumbling block. It's a stumbling block to Jews. You know, what were the Jews hoping for? Well, they were hoping for this Messiah that was going to come and redeem their nation, someone that was going to sit on the throne of David, that would take the nation back to what it was like in the time of David. You know, the glory of this Davidic kingdom. That's what they were looking for, glory here on earth. And here we have Jesus crucified on the cross, just an itinerant preacher. There's nothing going for him. besides which anybody that died on the cross was cursed by God. How could he possibly be the Savior? So you see, the word of the cross, or the gospel, or what we would call the good news, the gospel to them was just folly, silly, stupid, foolishness. Same with the Greeks. The Greeks look for wisdom. Now, when we think of Greeks, we might think of the Olympics, which is true, you know, the body beautiful and strong and fit and so forth. But the Greeks were full of philosophy. They were the learned people of the time. You know, you want learning, you want good learning, and you want to be able to teach that learning and so forth. And what do we get? We get this Jesus, this plain, common, untaught, itinerant preacher. Again, who dies on the cross, who is executed. Why on earth would you want to follow someone like that? Foolishness. And today in Western society, with all our advancement in technology, science, now we can make ourselves better through science and through the advancement that we have come to in our Western society. We can better the human race through politics. I mean, you read the media, it's all about politics, and it's all about people pushing their agenda and pushing what they think is right. We want a charismatic leader, the one who has the right words, catchy phrases. And all we have here is this man who lived 2,000 years ago, who lived a simple lifestyle in a time where there were no computers or cell phones or any kind of scientific advancement. I mean, they didn't even have cars in those days. You know, those people, they were just, what we think in our Western society, those people, they were simpletons. And if this Jesus was one of those simpletons, why on earth would we want to follow someone like that? And God? Come on, you know, that's a myth. We can't see God. That's just a myth. What good is that to us today? It's foolish, the world says. And then if I can say to top it off, the cross, what does it speak about? It speaks about sin. It tells us something radical, something excruciating needs to happen to you and to me for something to be done about this sin. It says that we are sinners. That's what the cross says, but we in our Western society, well, we know better because we're really not that bad. In fact, with enough education, you can be nice, good people. With enough education, you can figure out how people's bodies, how people's minds tick. You know, religion is just one of those things that helps people kind of get along in life. We can all be good people if we try hard enough. And the cross says, no, you can't. You've got no hope at all. That's what the cross says. And so the cross, the word of the cross, the gospel of Christ is foolishness to the world. And so I think I've told this story before, but when I was in seminary, my mentor, he was a pastor in a local church. He got myself and another student to write a sermon, just a short sermon. He said, just make it 5-10 minutes. And my assigned sermon was Ezekiel 37 on the Valley of Dry Bones, you know, where all these dry bones were. And they came together, and then they flesh grew on them. And then finally, the breath came on them, and they rose up. And he took us to a cemetery. Seminary and cemetery, some people think they're the same thing, but they're different. A cemetery. So we went to a cemetery, and we had to stand there. And he said, right, now I want you to preach to these gravestones and to these people here, the dead people, the ones that are 6 feet under. And you feel really awkward and you feel really silly. But he said, the point is, he said, when you preach the gospel, unless the Spirit works, that's exactly what you're doing. And isn't that true? Because we can speak to our fellow human beings. We can speak to our colleagues at work, to students at uni, whoever it might be. But if they're dead, they're dead. And we can preach our heart out. We can tell them exactly. We can line it all up. We can show them exactly who Jesus is and what he's come to do and all the things that we need to do and we need to say. But if they're dead, they're dead. And so we read in verse 21, and this is what's needed, isn't it? In verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased who? It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. It pleased God. It must be the work of God working in people's hearts so that they will hear. John chapter 3, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. We know that passage well. You must be born again. Your heart needs to be changed. It's a dead heart and it needs to become alive, and only the Spirit can do that. And when the Holy Spirit changes hearts, we call it regeneration. But basically it means a dead heart now becomes a heart that's alive. A dead soul now becomes a soul that's alive. And it's through that regeneration our souls are affected. Our reasoning, our minds are affected. Our emotions are affected. Our wills are affected, so that our whole being is suddenly changed. And immediately we'll start to think differently, will differently, reason differently. That is, and we will see that this, what the world calls the folly of the cross, becomes the wisdom of God. John chapter 6, verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. It is the Father who gives, the Spirit who works. No one can come to me, verse 44 of the same chapter, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. John 6, 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. So no one can come unless God calls them. And that's what we call effectual calling. We need the work of God to do. We need the God to do his mighty work. That's effectual calling. Secondly, the gospel call. And here I want to remind us something that we probably know anyway. But why do we bother preaching to people? If God is going to regenerate their heart, if God is going to change them, then God's going to change them. And why do we bother? Well, firstly, Jesus said we are to. Jesus calls us into this work to preach and to proclaim, to tell others the gospel of Christ. Besides which, Jesus is the one who calls. Matthew chapter 11, come to me, Jesus says, all who are heavy and laden, all who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's this gospel call, there's this call, universal call, come to me, Jesus says. And we are called, we are instructed by Christ himself to lead people there and to say, this is what Jesus says, come to him, come to him. In grace he calls, because he loves sinners to come to him. It shows, you see, Christ's willingness, Christ's willing desire to see sinners saved. Christ calls sinners to himself because he is the Savior. He's a willing Savior, and he wants all men to be saved. You know, at a wedding, you invite lots of friends. At our wedding, some 20-something years ago, we invited lots of people. Some people didn't come. Some people couldn't come. And when we sent out our invites, we kind of had in the back of our mind some people we probably kind of knew they wouldn't come. Not because they didn't like us, you know, wonderful people that we were, but it's just that they couldn't come. There were things that were stopping them. Right? It was a wonderful celebration. They were missing out. But that didn't mean that our invitation was less genuine. It was a very genuine invitation. We wanted people to come. And so it was in that story that we read from Matthew 22. Come to the wedding feast. Come, everything is ready. And so with Jesus, you see, Jesus calls you and Jesus calls me and he says, come to me. And it's there is no fault there in Christ's invitation. The fault is in those who refuse to come. Everyone is called and the invitation is to come. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. And all people receive that offer. You know, whether we are great or mighty, whether we're small and weak, whether we are atheists or believers in God, whether we are Muslims or Christians or Hindus, whether we are lukewarm or whether we are on fire for the Lord, it matters not who we are. It matters not where we've been. Jesus calls, come, come to me. And so you see, our call is to go and tell people, come to the Lord Jesus. It's an urgent call, a pleading call. There is salvation only in him. And so we call all people. Now, just some reflections. I mean, we've kind of skimmed over the surface in many ways, but I want to just reflect on these things. How do we practically apply that in our lives and as we speak to others? Well, I've got three P's. First one is preach. People need to hear the gospel. People need to hear the gospel. Yes, the Holy Spirit does the work. We've seen that. The Holy Spirit must change the hearts. But one of the means that God uses to change people is the gospel. We always speak about the Word and Spirit. Word and Spirit. Because the Spirit always uses the Word. And so we need to go and we need to speak the Word. Now there we need to be careful because we need to speak the gospel, don't we? We don't just need to talk about Jesus, we need to offer Jesus Christ. And what I mean by that is, you know, sometimes we, and I've said this to many people as well, but sometimes we say things like, you know, if it wasn't for Jesus, I don't know how I would have got through this. You know, people talk to us about maybe difficulties we've been through, and we say, well, you know, if it wasn't for Jesus, I don't know how people without Jesus get through this. Now, that's true, and it's a helpful statement, but it needs to be more than that, doesn't there? Because it needs to be the talk of who we are in our spiritual state and sin. We need to talk about our sin. We need to talk about God in heaven. We need to talk about how he made this world perfect. We need to talk about our need for a Savior to save us from sin. And sometimes these things are uncomfortable to talk about, especially once we start talking about sin. But these need to be discussed because if we're going to offer Jesus Christ to people, we need to offer him fully and not just as a better, nicer, more comfortable life. And here we need to remember as well that evangelism is not saving people. Evangelism isn't getting more people into church or getting a wonderful response. Evangelism is speaking the gospel to people. I was speaking to someone just recently who's an agnostic, so they kind of see God. And they're like, yeah, we can believe in God, and it looks good and so forth. They're happy enough with it, but they're not 100% convinced. They just kind of live life a bit, trying to have a foot in many lots of camps. And it's frustrating when you talk to people like this. At least I was getting a little bit frustrated. But our duty in evangelism, what I was trying to do is just lay out the gospel so that they see the need for Christ and they see what the gospel really is. And we leave the results to the Lord. So as we think about this, we need to preach. We need to tell people who Christ Jesus is and their need for him. Preach. Secondly, pray. Pray. And there, two things. We need to pray in hopeful expectation. Jesus invites people to come. Jesus in Christ, there is grace and mercy and love. And therefore, we pray with a hopeful expectation. But we also pray with this kind of helpless disposition, don't we? Because we pray, Lord, I've laid it all out, Lord, and I can't get them to see it. Because for them, the word of the cross is still foolishness. And as much as I've tried, and I've tried this, and I can't get them to see it. But in many ways, that's what prayer is about again, isn't it? We lay it before God and say, Lord, you must do the work. You must change their hearts. Please change their hearts, and we leave the results with God. So we preach, we pray, and finally we praise. Verse 30 says, and because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. The idea there being is, look, it's not what we've done, but it's what you have done. So praise. Praise to God. It's important to remember where we're from. Why were we drawn to the cross? Because it pleased God, and God receives the praise. The Puritans tell a story of a slave girl who was in the time of slavery in New England again. There was a slave girl. She was up on the podium at a slave market, and a very wealthy Englishman who just made a whole lot of money out of gold and digging for gold, he was coming past, and he saw this young woman up on the slave block, and he went there and he heard these two men who were bidding for her, and they were speaking about what they were going to do to her and laughing as they were bidding against one another. And in many ways he saw and he felt the horrors of the slave trade, so he raised his hand and he offered twice the amount that these guys were bidding on, twice the amount that these guys were up to in their bidding. And the auctioneer stops and he's amazed. He said, nobody's ever paid that kind of money for a slave. And so he helps the slave down from the auction block, and the first thing she does is spit in his face. And he wipes the spit off his face, and he takes her to a place in town, and he gets papers there to set her free. And so he signs the papers and he gives them to her. And he says to her, you're a free woman. You're not a slave anymore. And she spits in his face again. And he wipes his face. And he says, don't you understand? You're free now. You're free. And she kind of stares at him in disbelief. And then suddenly she falls down in front of him and weeps and weeps and weeps. And then finally she looks up and she said, is it really true that you paid more than anyone has ever paid to purchase me as a slave, only to set me free? Yes, he said. And she finally spoke after weeping again. She said, then I have only one request. Can I be your slave forever? Now somebody's going to say, or maybe not here, but somebody would no doubt say, well, you're being a bit tone deaf. You know, in this whole, in a world at the moment with this whole Black Lives Matter and so forth, you know, you can't talk, you can't use illustrations like this. But I think it's a very powerful illustration, because the world is in slavery to sin and to death. And that's a slavery that's much worse than any slavery that is going on in the world today. We're all subject to it, but there is one who has paid the price, a higher price than anyone has ever paid, from taking us from sin, the slavery of sin and death, and bringing us into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And he calls you and he calls me, come. If you do not already follow him, he says, come, nothing hinders you but your own response. And to those who follow him, they say, can I be your slave forever? Because we know what he has done. May that be our great desire, to serve and praise and follow our God forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and gracious God, we thank you for all that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, what wonders you have done for us. What price you have paid. What glorious things you have given to us. We ask, Lord, that if there are any here that have not heard this call, that they would come, that they would not be like those who made excuses, but that they would come because Jesus invites. And Father, would you tear away the darkness of their hearts and make them see what you do, and make them see the wonders of Christ. Our Father, we also pray that as we go from here and as we speak with those who we are close to, maybe it's family, maybe it's people that we meet on the street. Father, would you open blind eyes so that you would do great and wonderful things in converting sinners. We pray and ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen.